A.W. Tozer once said, the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. Some of you, I'll have to repeat that again. Shake somebody next to you and say, are you ready this morning? So I'm going to say that again. A.W. Tozer quoted the following, and he said, the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. So what do you think when you think about God? Because that's quite important, amen. What comes to mind when you think about God? So I've put 9 different possibilities. There's probably many more. But I don't know about you, but how do you think about the Father? And today I want to speak about the Father as a perfect Father, our perfect Father. Being Father's Day this morning, I pray that we won't only honor our earthly fathers and even our spiritual fathers, but that we'd honor our perfect Father this morning. And not only today, but let's honor Him every single day. But maybe some of the barriers that come to mind or that hinder us from really seeing Him as the perfect Father are just because of our bad perceptions of God. So maybe you think of God as an accountant God, okay? You think of Him as credits and debits, you know, like, so there's a sin list and then there's a good things that you've done. And so as long as you've done more good things than you've done sin, then you're okay, you know. Is that your perception of God this morning? Do you see Him as the accountant God? Any accountants in the house here? Johan, you can be honest this morning. I've also got an accountant mindset, you know, I love figures, I love things to balance and the books to balance and all of that. So sometimes we can see God as an accountant God. Or maybe you see God as an eBay God, you know, like you can just trade with Him. You can bargain with Him, like, hey God, you know, I can twist the rubber arm there and, you know, just do a little bit more for Him and twist His arm. And maybe that's your perception of God, the eBay God, you know. Let's trade with Him. Let's bargain with Him. Let's manipulate Him a little bit. Or maybe you see Him as the grandpa God, you know. Like, I remember my grandfather used to give us these sweets, like he used to say, like, gulu, 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 like a turkey, like that, you know, then you come and pick up the little jelly beans on the floor, like that. So he used to, whoever between me and my brother, whoever could get the most sweets, you know, you are awesome. And so there's a grandpa God, he's got this beard, he's friendly, he's got sweets in his pocket, you know, like, maybe that's how you see God this morning. Maybe that's your perception of the Father. Or maybe you see Him as a schoolmaster God. You know, He's strict and it's all about performance. And, you know, if you step over the line, it's, well, you're in trouble. You know, the big cane comes out. These days the school kids don't know about the cane, you know, that you used to get 6 of the best. Luckily, I never got 6 of the best, but I'm sure it was pretty sore getting 6 lashes from your headmaster. But maybe that's how you see God this morning. Maybe you see God as the force God. You know, He's like somewhere out there, you know, like, you know, the demandabur, you know, the man upstairs, some kind of a force out there. Maybe your perception of God is like hell and brimstone, doomsday, you know, hell and fire. Better stay away from Him, you know, better avoid Him. Or maybe you see Him as the church God, you know. Shh. Silence. Maybe you see Him as the buddy Bob God, the surfer dude, you know. Let's just chill with Him. He's not so serious, you know. Don't have to really have respect for Him. Makes a lot of jokes. So just be buddy-buddy with Him. Maybe you see Him as the politically correct God. Never offending people at all, you know. Everything's always okay. Just like the age we live in, everything has to be politically correct. Maybe God is like that. Maybe you see God like that. And you know, maybe to be honest with all of us, if we have to look at these things, maybe there's a little bit of each of these in our perception of God. Let's be really honest this morning. And you know, the devil is going to challenge our image of the Father. Amen. He's always going to challenge and lie and give us a warped, even if it's slightly off. Could be very good, but just a little bit of poison and the thing is poisoned. Little bit of a lie, a little bit of untruth, and it's going to affect our identity, because that's why the devil wants to challenge us, because the Father determines the identity of His children. Amen. And that's why if we can get to our image of the Father, He has got us. He has got us exactly where we want to be. Even though most of it is right, but if we can see, or if we can challenge how we see God, our identity is affected. And three times He challenged Jesus Christ exactly on the image of the Father that He had. He challenged Him. Because He knew if He can get to that, He's got Him. And Jesus resisted. Jesus overcame. And Jesus ultimately was, the Bible says, the perfect image of our Father. And this morning I want to go through one of my favorite pieces of scripture. I love this portion of scripture of a father and two sons in Luke chapter 15. So turn with me. I'm going to read through the whole piece and then I'm going to highlight what I believe are characteristics of our Father in heaven. Because many times we look at this passage and we focus on the sons, the two sons' responses and how the two sons reacted or didn't react. But this morning I more want to focus on the Father's reaction. How did the Father handle these two sons? Luke chapter 15 from verse 11. And then He said, this is Jesus talking here. Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He's telling them this parable. And I believe He's telling them because He knows one of His mandates here on earth is to demonstrate who Father God is. And He comes here, He tells the story to demonstrate the Father heart of God. And He said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked them what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. Because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and he pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many days I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me and all that you have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. I think there's no better way to illustrate the Father's heart than in this parable. And obviously throughout the Bible, there's so many descriptions and so many scriptures of who God is. But this, I just want to look at seven things today that will challenge you maybe, and that will, I want you to really look into your own heart and see, do you see God like this? Do you really see Him like this in every interaction with Him? Do you see the Father like this? And the first thing is found here in verse 12. God is a just God. The first thing I want to say this morning is God as a Father is a just Father. Now interestingly enough, I am one of two sons. And I also happen to have two sons. And I can so identify with the story because this father had two sons and I can identify myself as the firstborn. I seem to operate quite similarly to this older son. And my younger brother seems to operate very similarly to this younger son in the story. It's just weird how it works. So my father can identify with the story because he had two sons. Or has two sons. And for me, in my own life, I'm a father of two sons, and I can see that the one son is very similar to the older son, and he happens to be the older one, and the younger one is similar to the younger son. I don't know how it works, but it works like that. And that's why Jesus' stories work in life. But this father knew how to handle these two different sons. He knew how to identify with them. He knew their different weaknesses and strengths, and he seemed to be just and fair. So the younger son comes and says, "Father, I'm going to run away with my inheritance. I want it. Give it to me because I'm out of here." And what does the father do? He knows the challenges probably. He knows what's going to happen. But what does the father do? He gives him the inheritance that's due to him. Because why? He's a just God. And so he gives the son his inheritance, the younger one, because he understands how to handle each one. The older son doesn't ask for anything. He stays. He carries on slaving away. He's there, but he's not really there. And the father knows how to handle both of these sons because he's a just God. Because he's just, he's fair, and he's giving. And in those days, Jewish culture, the elder son got two-thirds or double the inheritance, the double portion. In other words, he divided it into three. He gave one-third to the younger son and two-thirds to the elder son. That's how it worked. And was this father fair? Yes, he followed those customs exactly. And so it doesn't say what the other son got, what the older son got. Well, I guess he got what was there. He didn't receive anything because he was there, so everything was there. He had it all. He had two-thirds, the one-third other son ran away with. But I believe God in heaven understands each one of us, and he knows how to handle us. He doesn't do a one size fits all. Can I have an amen? He doesn't work with Michelle like he works with Shirley. He doesn't work with Ben like he works with Pepu. He knows Pepu, he knows Ichi and Lane, he knows Hester, he knows Matthew. He works with each one of us according to how we are, and he understands us and he knows us. It's not one size fits all. Even though his word is his word, how he applies it in our own lives, He is just towards us, he's fair towards us, and he is giving, he's giving, he's giving. That's why he gave this inheritance to the son, because it was due to the son. And he knew it might destroy his life, but he's just, so he gave it to him. He was true to himself. And so he was giving. And I want to say this morning that you can trust Father God this morning. Why? Because he's a just God. Amen. Which makes him fair, which makes him giving. He gives to you what's due to you. And I want to say he's not going to take your gifts back. He's given you his gifts. The Bible says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He won't take them back. And you can destroy lives with the gift of God, but the gift of God is irrevocable on your life. He's not going to take away his gifts. So use the gifts of God wisely. Use the inheritance wisely that God has given you, because he's not going to take it back. He gives to that son. Amen. That is who God is. He's a father and he is just. Can I have an amen this morning? The second thing is in verse 17, that this is now just moving on a little bit. So the son comes to his senses. And one thing that the son realizes, look what he says in verse 17. He's realizing he's wasted his life. He's spoiling his life. Suddenly he's found himself at the end of himself. He's got nothing. And then he starts to remember. And he says here in verse 17, he says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I've got nothing.'" What does he think about when he thinks about his father? He thinks about his father as a provider. He provides for everyone. Not only does his children have enough, but his servants have enough. This father is so fair and so loving and so providing that even his servants have not only enough, but more than enough. He thinks about this father and he thinks, yes, this father of mine, his servants that are working for him have abundant life. And I actually had abundant life, but now I've got nothing. And he starts to realize the sin of his own mistakes and his own sinfulness. And he realizes the goodness of his father. Our Father in heaven provides more than enough for everyone. The Bible says he reigns on the just and the unjust. Isn't that amazing? Because he's fair. But he's a provider. God provides faithfully because he's a good God and he's a kind God. You know what the Bible says? the goodness of God leads us to repentance. The goodness of his Father led the Son to a place of repentance. That is what happened. He comes to himself and he realizes, my Father is such an amazing Father. He's such a kind Father. He's such a good Father. I better turn back to him, because where he is, there's life. The goodness of God in Romans 2 verse 4 leads us to repentance. And that's what happened to the Son. The Son realized the provision of his Father. He realized that where he's away from his Father, he's going to struggle. If he tries to provide for himself, he's going to reach the end of his resources. But his Father is a faithful provider. And I want to say this morning, our God is a provider, and he provides for everyone. And if you're struggling here this morning, I want to say you can trust God. He will provide for you. He is a provider. He's a good Father. But maybe you need to come back to him. Maybe you need to see his goodness, see his kindness. Turn back to the provider this morning. God's motives are always pure, and his discipline is always righteous, and it's for our best. And I believe this Father gave the Son his inheritance almost as an opportunity for him to even receive his discipline. Because he knew what the Son, he knew his motives were not that pure, not that good. He just wanted to waste his life. But he knew, you know what? Let's allow situation and circumstance to discipline my Son. And God's discipline is always for our good. And in this story, this discipline of the Father was allowed to happen in the Son's life. And it was good, and it allowed him to come back to repentance and to turn back to his Father. God is a faithful provider. And then in verse 20, the story carries on, and the Son decides, I'm going to do something specific here. I'm going to arise, and I'm going to tell my Father, I've sinned. I'm going to repent. And he does repentance. Like, if you want to see an example of repentance, this is a good example. He recognizes his sin, and he says to himself, soul, I'm going to tell my Father, I've sinned. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. And he tells him, and he repents, and he comes back to his Father. But look at what it says in verse 20. It says, and he arose and he came to his Father. But when he was still a great way off, say a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Our Father in heaven, just like this Father was, is full of grace, full of mercy. Do you guys know what the difference is between mercy and between grace? And our Father has both of them. Doesn't just have mercy, doesn't just have grace. You know what mercy is? Mercy is when you're not given something that you deserve. That is mercy. In other words, that Son should have died. We should have died in our sin. God had mercy on us. He didn't give us what we actually deserved, and that is death. That is mercy. It's like if a little kid steals an ice cream, and the father looks at this and says, you should go to jail now for stealing that ice cream. Mercy says, I'm not going to put you in jail. You go free. And then grace says, you know what? You can have that ice cream. You can have it. You can have what you actually don't deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and that is abundant life, eternal life. So this Father gives the Son mercy. He gives him mercy. In other words, he doesn't punish him. He doesn't even condemn him. He doesn't say anything. It doesn't say, look at your, first you've got to work for me for 7 years to just earn my trust back again. No, no, no. He doesn't give him that. He gives him mercy and just says, come. Come. His arms are open wide. And then he doesn't only give him mercy, but he gives him grace. And we'll look at that now in the next point. But if you look at this piece very carefully, there's five things here. Number one, he saw. It says he saw. Say saw. He saw the Son running, and he couldn't wait to see his Son. He was expecting his Son for years and years. I don't know how long he waited, but he was ready to see his Son. And when he saw him, he started to move. The second thing is, it says that he felt, he had his bowels were moved with compassion, because compassion is something that you feel inside. It's not a thought or a decision. It's a moved with compassion. That's how Jesus healed sick people. That's how Jesus fed the 5,000. He was so moved with compassion. And this father was moved. He felt something inside. And I want to say this morning, number one, God sees just like this father saw. God feels just like this father felt compassion for his son. He was moved. Then I want to say God runs. God moves towards you. He doesn't just wait for you to come. He actually, when he sees you coming from afar off, when he sees that repentant heart, when he sees you, he's going to move towards you and he meets you. He's not this old man with a stick waiting for you to first prove yourself, to first perform, to first do a lot of stuff right. He's not the debit credit God who's going to look for, first of all, let's have some more credits here because you are seriously in the debt now. He moves towards you and he ran. The Bible says this father ran, and it was very undignified for a Jewish man in those days to run. But he lifted up that thing that he wore and he just started to run. That is our Father God. He runs towards us. Then he hugged him. He fell on his neck. He hugged him. He embraced him. And lastly, kissed him. That's incredible intimacy. Kissing talks about intimacy. It talks about him embracing us so much that he really wants to forgive us. I remember when I was came to Shofar for the first time. My dad never hugged me. Okay, so I didn't understand this hugging that this father talks about, this embrace of a father. So my dad grew up also with his dad being a bit stiff, and you know we never did the intimacy thing between guys, the hugging thing between guys. That was like no. You know what's your motive here if you're hugging me? Whoa. And so I came into Shofar Christian Church in Stellenbosch, and there was a lot of bear hugs that these guys used to hand out. And I was like, whoa, you know, I'm like Shirley, I'm also like more introverted. I'm like, you know, just leave me, give me space here. And these guys started to give me bear hugs. Like some of them were big, some of them were small, but this was the thing that this church did. And I was like, whoa, I've never had this before. This is weird. But it took me a while to experience like that hugging was God's way. It's God's father's heart. Yeah, it's in the Bible. He hugs his children. And I started to relax, so much so that I realized God wants me to start to hug my dad. And that, you think, this was awkward, me receiving a hug. How awkward it was me to give a hug to my dad who'd never hugged me before, because we greeted like this, you know. It's very formal. Hello, you know. The British way, you know, the Kingwells are from England, so we did it very prim and proper, you know. Just shake hands with a guy and you hug a woman very casually, not too tight, you know. But the Lord told me this hugging is from me. It's not from these people. These people are just representing me. I want to hug you. I want you to relax. I want you to enjoy me. And the Lord started to change. He said, I want you to hug your dad. I don't want you to just shake his hand. I want you to hug him. And so I was like, Lord, help me. But I had so much love, and I wanted to show my dad love, because my dad is an amazing guy, and he would do stuff for me, and he would affirm me, but you know, he couldn't say, I love you. He never in my life, I can't remember him saying, I love you. And I guess he never received it from his dad. He never received, his dad was a rugby player, and a politician, and very like strong, and like mean, and you had to be tough, and I don't think he ever told him, my dad, that he loved him. So my dad just never received that, I guess. And he had a good relationship. It wasn't bad, but you know, it was just, let's do the formal thing. Didn't fully represent the heart of the father. And so I decided, I'm going to hug my dad. And I can tell you, his life changed. It became easier and easier for him. So much so that now when I go home, my dad doesn't even stick out his hand to shake me anymore. He gives me the hug first. Isn't that amazing? The father's heart shows us that he wants to hug us. He wants to actually just embrace us. And it's so amazing to see how my dad's heart is changing, just becoming soft, seeing that the father isn't this tough guy, always trying to be macho and trying to just have everything together. He can just hug. Just like the father in heaven hugs us and embraces us and kisses us. But I want to say this morning that the father is full of grace and mercy, and he has unconditional love for us. But I want to say something here this morning. He doesn't have unconditional forgiveness towards us. His love is unconditional. His forgiveness is not unconditional. He waits for us to repent, and he only forgives us when we repent. Jesus Christ crossed so that all can be forgiven, but are all forgiven? All are not forgiven. Some people will go to hell, unfortunately, if they do not repent. That's the truth. And it sounds harsh to say that this morning, but I want to say that, that our Father is full of mercy, He's full of grace, but He does forgive those who repent. The Son fully repented and the Father fully forgave him. Didn't even condemn him, but I can tell you, the devil will condemn you if you don't fully repent. If you don't fully come to that release and that forgiveness, the devil is going to be on your case and says, you are not forgiven. But when you are forgiven. Amen. And there's unconditional love from the Father. But I want to say, there's mercy and grace. Respond to that. Respond to the seeing, the feeling, the running, the hugging, the kissing. Respond to that through repentance, and the Father embraces us. Maybe there's sin in your life this morning. Maybe there's something keeping you from the grace and mercy of the Father. I want to say, repent. Turn back to the Father. Number 4, verse 22. It goes on and it says, but the Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. The fourth thing that our Father in heaven does is He is a restorer. If you've ever seen a car, or I love old tractors. I've got an old tractor on the farm that we're busy restoring. And it's like, I don't want this tractor to be the same as it was in 1949. This tractor was a 1949 model, a John Deere Model A. And we want to restore this tractor to a place where it's better than it was in 1949. Have you ever seen a car that's been restored that's like everything's shining and it's new and it's awesome? The old rusty parts have been replaced. The oil has been changed. There's no more oil marks all over the place. It's been cleaned. It's perfect. God is a restorer. Amen. He restores our lives not only to a place like it was. He restores it even to a better place. And this son was at a place where he wasn't sure who he was. He wasn't sure what his place was in the family. And yeah, the father comes and he puts three things on him. He puts the best robe on him. Say the best robe. In other words, it's a robe of righteousness, a robe where he clothes him and says, you know what? You are my son. I want to affirm you again and say to you, you are the best son. You are the best son. I'm going to put the best robe on you. And you have identity and you have your place in this family. So he puts the best robe on him, the robe of identity. Then he puts the ring on his hand. And he says, you know, everything that I can sign, all the authority that I have, you have. I'm giving it to you. And he gives him the ring and he gives him the sandals on his feet. And he puts on him a purpose and a destiny that you can live for a reason. You're not just here by chance. You're my son and I'm pleased with you. You've got an authority, you've got an identity, and you have a purpose to live for. And this father restores to a place where he's even better than he was before. And I want to say that God is a restorer this morning. Amen. Doesn't matter what sin you've done in your life. Doesn't matter how much shame has been on you. How little your father loved you and done stuff to you. God wants to restore this morning to a better place than you've ever been. If you can receive him as that father. And then verse 23 goes on and says, bring this fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I remember when I was 21 years old. When I became 21, I haven't received a celebration like this in my life. The one that exceeded that was, I guess, my wedding with Hester. That was a huge celebration because their two families came together and celebrated together. It was awesome. But in my 21st, my family, my father and mother decided they're going to celebrate on the farm. So they hired a huge tent. They invited all the neighbors, not all my friends. I couldn't invite a lot of friends from school because they were all over the place. I didn't invite a lot of friends from school, but the farmers in the neighborhood, people were invited to celebrate. Old, young, kids, whoever was invited, because I am 21. Their son is 21. And there was more than the fatted calf. I don't know, there was enough meat there to feed an army, okay? So when you live in the Karoo, that's what you eat, meat, three times a day, you know? So there we ate meat like three times a day just for one meal, you know, just for that supper. We ate times three, times six. It was awesome. There was dancing, there was music, there was a celebration. I'm so thankful for my parents to show me that this is who God is. God is a God who celebrates. Amen. God is a God of joy. God is a God who throws parties and He gives His best The fatted calf here speaks of something that's been prepared. It's hard work. It's not just the worst calf or the off leg calf or the half broken calf. It's the best calf. It's been looked after. It's been prepared especially for this time of celebration. So God is a God of celebration. I felt so celebrated that night. My dad gave me that symbolic key. People wrote messages on it, like, here I am. Actually, this year, I was 42 this year. I just remembered now that I'm double that 21. Amazing. But people spoke life over me, like, may the next 21 be blessed. May the next 100 be blessed. May the next, like, I don't know. I must actually go and look at that again, because people wrote messages. I've still got the key with a ribbon on it. But I'll never forget when my dad handed that key over and just said to, you know, and he made a speech to me and said awesome things, and I made a speech, and it was such a memory that I'll never forget in my life. But it reminds me of the Father in heaven. The Father in heaven is a God who celebrates. The Bible says that even the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. God throws a party when a sinner comes to repentance. And I believe it's not only talking about people who get saved for the first time. It's people who repent of their sin, like all of us do. We all sin. And when we come back to Jesus, sometimes we need to come back to Him. Sometimes we've served Him for many years, but we need to sometimes just say, Jesus, I want to come back to You again. Because I've lost that little bit of intimacy with You. I miss Your hugs. I miss that touch, and I want to come back to You. I want to say, He does not condemn you. He does not reject you. He celebrates your life as if you've never sinned. That's what the Bible says. God died, Jesus died so that God sees us as if we have never sinned, and He saw the Son as if He had never done anything wrong. He was just so happy to connect with His Son again. And I want to see that. I want to say this morning, God sees every little breakthrough in your life. He sees every little event in your life. He sees every achievement. Maybe your parents never celebrated you. Maybe your parents were never at the sports field. Maybe your parents never could rejoice when you just did something well, and you just wanted to with them, and they just were never there. No one was there to hear you, to celebrate with you, to be excited even for something good in your life. I want to say the Father has been there. Amen. He was there. He's a God who celebrates. He never forgets about you. He never forgets anything that you have done. He's a God who celebrates your life. And then number six, now we get to the older son. And look how he reacts here, and the son is all cross and all this. Verse 28. But he was angry and he would not go in. And the father went out to the older son and he pleaded with the son. The older son in the story represents religion. And I want to say this morning, religion kills relationship. God is a God who pursues relationship. And religion kills relationship. And sometimes even we as believers pursue religion more than relationship. And I want to say this morning, God pursues relationship. He's a father who can't wait to pursue you. And it's sometimes for us, let's be honest, it's easier to pursue religion. It's easier to just do a lot of stuff because we're in control. We can tick the boxes. And relationship is messy. Relationship is difficult. Relationship comes at a price. Just like we've seen from the story. But the father, it's a father who pursues relationship. Religion, on the other hand, is all about performance. And God is not a God who looks at performance. And this son is like, I've done everything. I cannot believe that you're celebrating, because where's my celebration? And he misses all of these other things that I've just spoken about. This older son misses all of that because he's blinded by religion. And I want to say, our Father is died. Jesus Christ died. Religion can die. And I'm not talking about religion there's a good religion. The Bible says, you know, there's faithfulness. There's good religion, feeding the orphans and the widows. Undefiled religion is good in the sight of the Father. I'm just talking about bad religion, where it becomes a routine, where it becomes a performance, where it becomes a ritual, where it becomes something that is really not great for God. And God is not shaken by that. He pursues you. He doesn't like resist you and hate it. Yes, he hates the sin of it, but he pursues our hearts. You see this from the story. He doesn't like get cross with the son. He doesn't say, why are you so religious? Why are you so performance driven? Why? He pleads with him. He pleads with him. He pleads with him. I want to say this morning, our Father pursues relationship with us. It's the only thing that is going to break religion over our lives. It's the only thing that's going to destroy that spirit. It's His pursuit of relationship with us. Isn't He a good Father? Amen. And then in verse 31, the last one. And the son gets cross and the son can't understand it and he's complaining and the father says to him, "Son, you're always with me and all that I have is yours." I want to say this morning, our Father has no favorites. Amen. In fact, you know what? All God's favorites. He wanted to put the best robe on the older son as well. He had another best robe for the son. He had another ring. He had other sandals. But he would only do it if the son wanted to receive it. I want to say this morning, He's got the best robe for Lizery. He's got the best robe for Pepe. He's got the best robe for Esther. He's got the best robe for Steve, for Shirley, for yours, for everyone. He's got the best robe and the best ring and the best sandals for each one of us because He doesn't have a favorite. Why? Because we are all His favorites. And speaking to people, you know, sometimes when I counsel people, minister to people, some people still think that God, that I'm like not a favorite, you know. God's got a few favorites and I'm not one of them. And it's so sad to hear that because our Father in heaven, just like this older son, is trying to say to him, "Son, you're always with me. You were just as important. In fact, you didn't go away. But let's celebrate that this son has come back and let's celebrate the fact that you've been here all the time." Just like Shirley shared, you don't have to have a younger son testimony. You don't have to be rescued from drugs and sex and rock and roll. You were there. You were always with me. Let's celebrate that this morning. But some of us sometimes, whether we're the younger or the older son, sometimes we feel like we're not so important. We're not, there's favorites. God has got these favorites. You know, everything they do turns to gold. They got so much favor. They got so much things going for them. And I'm just so insecure. I'm just not one of them. I want to say this morning, it's a lie. God hasn't got no favorites. You are all His favorite son and daughter this morning. And I believe the son had the wrong perception of the father. He didn't see who his father really was and he missed life. He was a slave and he was just caught in death. God is not a reflection of our earthly fathers, but He is the perfection thereof. He's not a reflection. He is the perfection of an earthly father. Everything that God does as our father, everything God says is true. Amen. Everything God does is right. And everything God promises as a father, He does. He's faithful. He's amazing. And He wants to father you this morning, so much so that you can father the fatherless. That's the reason we must see God as a father. He's not here just to have a relationship with us. He wants to impart His father heart. And I'm speaking to women here as well. You don't have to be a guy to have the father heart of God. God is calling us to father the fatherless. I just want to end off with this last story about my own dad. Just to honor my dad. Something happened that changed my life. I was going to high school, 14 years old, going to stand at 6th grade, 8. It was scary, so I was sent to Port Elizabeth to go to school there and come from a farm in Crawfordnet, and I was like, why do I get sent away? I'm loving the school. I'm like, so my parents said to me, like, you got a choice, but you also haven't got a choice. I'm like, okay, what's that? You know, so I'm going. Eh? Like, I'd actually like to stay, but I guess I have to go. They knew what was right for me. So I went to high school, and so that day that I had to say goodbye to my parents, I was a weekly boarder. I used to come home every weekend. It was awesome. It wasn't so great for my parents, but at least I came home every weekend. And so now it's time for boarding school. Now it's like a real boarding school. So they tell us at the beginning there, they said, you know, you're going to see your parents less than you're going to see us in these next 5 years. I'm like, what? Yeah, I'll work out. You're only going home once a term and for holidays, but otherwise you're going to see us much more than you're going to see your parents. So welcome to high school, you know, and you're a little standard six, you're at the bottom of the food chain, you know. So they make sure you feel like this is the start of an army camp or something like that. But I wasn't not used to boarding school. I got used to it because in sub A we went to boarding school, so that was tough. And I'm being the shy little boy that I was, I was in the car, and so it's time to say goodbye now. And so my mother's like already crying, and I'm seeing better just say goodbye to her quickly. And my dad's like a very calm and collected type of guy, and so I'm like sitting in the car, and I'm thinking, I want to stay in this car. Take me back to the farm. Like, I don't want to go. I'm like all brave at the start, and it's exciting, and then it's time to say goodbye, and I'm like not keen to go. So my mom's crying, and she's probably thinking, oh, let's just keep him, you know, let's just stuff this, let's just go back to the farm. And my dad's like, gets out the car, takes me by the hand, and we walk up to them. I say goodbye to my mom. He makes sure this is going to happen very quickly, because I guess he's going to have lots of tears to deal with when I'm gone. And so he walks me up to the door of the hostel, stands at the door, and I start to walk up the stairs. He says goodbye to me, and I look around, and he stands there, and he's all calm. Look around at him, meet him eye to eye, and he says to me, "Fastbait." Just one word, "Fastbait." And I turn around, and my destiny started. I didn't look back, said goodbye to him, walked up into the hostel, got saved in Standard 7. A year later, I got saved, met Jesus Christ. I got 3 Colors Awards for academics, cross-country, and athletics. Had a successful high school career. Got to go to university. Found Jesus even more later on in my life. But he spoke courage into my life in that moment. He believed in me. He believed in me right there, and he said to me, "You're going to do this." He said one word, but you know, he preached 1,000 sermons to me. In that look on his face, "I've got this. You've got this. God has got this." Not that he even believed in God at the time. Didn't say anything about God, but something in me spoke courage into my life. He spoke to me and said, "You're an overcomer. You're going to do this. Don't back down. Don't think about going back. I believe in you. We believe in you." And it changed my life. And I've been through situations in my life where I've had to overcome. I've had to overcome some challenges. And you know, there's been a Father in heaven who has said the same thing to me. "You're going to do this. You've got this. I've got this." And if an earthly father can say he believes in me, if an earthly father can speak courage into my life, how much more can a heavenly, perfect father speak courage into my life? And how much more can a heavenly father speak courage and belief and faith into your life, that he's got your life? Amen. Doesn't matter what you're going through, he believes in you. And his word is true in your life. And if he's made a promise to you, he's going to say that he will do it. He will fulfill the promise in his life. What he does is perfect. What he says is true. Just like my father spoke to me courage, I want to say to you this morning, our perfect Father in heaven believes in you. And he wants you to come back to him. If you need to come back to his heart this morning, come back to his heart. If you've got a wrong perception of him, cancel that lie. Let Jesus speak truth over that bad perception of the Father. Because he is an amazing Father. He wants to father you this morning. Amen. Can we close our eyes as the band comes forward?